Father, we thank you for your presence. We thank you for the songs that we have sung that really have been encouraging us to center our thoughts, our hearts upon you, the eternal, the living, the sovereign God. And so today, as we consider your word and just take time around your word, speak to us by your Holy Spirit. We invite you. Come, Holy Spirit, minister to us, meet us here, in Jesus' name. Amen. Over the last few weeks, we've been doing this series based on Peter Scazzaro's book, Emotionally Healthy Spirituality. If you haven't got a book yet, or if a workbook, there are still some available, I believe, at the back table, and you can still pick one up. But just to kind of a quick review of what we've been doing, we started out with a topic, Know Yourself That You May Know God, as we looked at David as he was facing the giant Goliath, and he was offered Saul's armor to wear, but he kind of put it aside because he knew who he was, and he knew that if he was going to do anything against Goliath, he needed to go in with the God who he had experienced as a shepherd. And so that was the challenge of that session, that service, to know yourself that you may know God, that as we come to know ourselves, we begin to open up ourselves to God and his work in our lives. The second one was going back in order to go forward. And there we looked at the life of Joseph, a man who was a part of an amazingly dysfunctional family. And a big part of his journey was to go back and to just to recognize the forgiveness and the healing of God, even in his family experience, and to know that God was able to use his circumstance, even the difficult circumstance, the difficult stuff that he went through, God was able to turn it around for something good. And so a big part of that message and that in the series was for us to consider the stories of our lives, to go back and see areas where God would heal us there, and that we would see that restoration and that newness come forth. Then we talked about journeying through the wall, and there we were introduced really to probably one of the most difficult stories in the Bible, where we see Abraham after being told by God to take his son. And there he is, ready to offer up his son and to kill him on an altar. And wow, what an amazing story, and what an amazing question that awakens in our hearts. And we use that to describe that sense of hitting the wall, that where we just don't know, we're just not sure, we're just, oh my goodness, everything seems to be just unsure. And then journeying through that as we come to know God, come to know his presence in the midst of that. And then last week we considered enlarging your souls through grief and loss, looking at Peter and Jesus as they were facing one of the most difficult times in their lives. Peter, who was told that he would deny Christ, and then Christ himself as he comes in prayer before the Father just before he is about to offer up his life, and he says, Father, not my will, but your will be done. And so the contrast of that. And so that's been part of the journey that we've been on as a church. And I think about some of the things or I challenge you even this morning to think about some of the things that God has spoken into your life over these last few weeks through these stories. The themes that we've talked about were that maybe you've read in the book, or that you've prayed through, or you've even discussed them with one another in our small groups as we've been making that a part of our focus. What has God said to you? How is he getting your attention? How have you been encouraged? How have you been challenged to grow? These are all questions that I think it's important for us to kind of consider and to ponder about, even as we move forward in this series. Like, what has God been saying to you, and how has that built up your spirit? And so today, as we approach the topic, discovering the rhythm of daily office and Sabbath, again, it's just moving on as each of these topics have addressed challenging issues in the journey of discipleship that we are on. As we seek to follow Christ and to become more and more like him, it's not like we go through these things as a box to be ticked off. Oh, I've done that, been there, went through that. But there's a sense of journey. There's a sense of moving forward. And there's a sense of working through as life is happening around us and with us. And so it's an opportunity for us to grow and move forward, acknowledging that we need God's help, acknowledging that we need the love and the support of God's people to continue to learn and grow through this journey. And so I hope this series and the book that we've been reading, the small group that maybe you've been a part about, that has been an encouragement for you to see how God has been at work in your life, to see how you have seen areas of your life even grow and be encouraged. And that through it all, we would all grow in our trust of God, in His sovereignty, recognizing and affirming that He is in control, that God is in charge as we offer up our lives to Him. As we look at today's theme, more than anything, I think these are some tools or disciplines that can be developed that help bring us back to the center. Maybe you've heard the phrase, it's used sometimes in business and in strategizing and building strategy and goals, and this phrase is used, keep the main thing the main thing. Keep the main thing the main thing. Today's Bible passage, or the passages, depending if we get to both, is really about doing that. It's really about keeping the main thing the main thing. Coming back to the center, coming back to the source of life, to our Creator, to be replenished, to be strengthened, to be renewed, and to be made whole. There's a lot of things that we have experienced in life for sure. Many may not even be that pleasant. The world and its values are constantly pressing in to shape our thinking, our attitudes, and our behavior. There's a lot going on in us and around us. And in many ways, you and I are just trying to keep our heads above water. That's what it feels like a lot of time. We're just trying to keep our heads above water. We're not wanting to lose our way, yet we may find that we are losing our way. If our destination or if our goal is simply to love God and to give glory to God, to honor Him in all that we do, I think of the Westminster Confession in the traditional liturgy that just as a part of it, it says the chief end of man is to bring glory to God and enjoy Him forever. Or even as our own vision for our church states it, to pursue God and to see lives transformed. If that's our destination, if that's our goal, to know God, to love Him, and to honor Him, then we have to be honest that we have lost our way. We have wandered. We wander away from this destination of pursuing God and being changed, knowing and experiencing the fullness of God in our lives. There's an old hymn, Come Thou Fount of Every Blessing, and one of the verses that just expresses it so well, and you may remember, it may bring this back to your recollection, where it says, bind my wandering heart to Thee. Prone to wander, Lord, I feel it. Prone to leave the God I love. Here's my heart, oh, take and seal it. Seal it for Thy courts above. It just expresses that sense, that proneness, that sense that we are prone to wander. We're prone to lose our way. And we need help to reset the destination of our lives to God Himself. To experience a little bit of what Brother Lawrence tries to express in his writing, practicing the presence of God, kind of finding that way to just feeling God's presence in our day-to-day, knowing that God is with us, knowing that He loves us, knowing that He is aware of what we're going through, and at the same time, being able to have a sense of awe or even wonder at the love of God and His love for us. How can we regularly reset the destination of our lives to God Himself? Well, there's two tools that are talked about in the book, and I'm not going to spend a lot of time on the specifics of them because I know in our small groups, and if you have the book, you'll be able to get some of the details. But the first thing he talks about is the daily office, and which really means it's the daily work of God, a daily cultivating of God's presence in our lives through a brief time of prayer and contemplation and reading scripture and reflection, just taking a part of our day and just with a regularity and even with an intention to simply say, I open myself now to the presence of God in this moment. And the second thing that we can use to reset the destination of our lives to God Himself is by practicing the Sabbath. Sabbath simply means stop working. Take a break. cease from work, cease from labor. And so understanding that, I'm going to talk a little bit about that a little bit later as well. But to be honest, when Claudia and I were able to participate in a seminar with Peter Scazzaro when he talked about this whole emotionally healthy spirituality and its impact in the church, that was the part when he talked about the daily office and the Sabbath that really hit me between the eyes, because I realized, wow, you know what? I can deal with a lot of things that are going on around, but boy, just to stop and to open myself and cultivate that sense of presence of God through the daily office and also through the practice of the Sabbath was really a challenge to me. And I'm still being challenged by it. Because they're really two sides of one coin. They're both needful to help us reset the destination of our lives to God himself. But more of that later. I just want to focus for a few moments on the story of Daniel. In the Old Testament, prophet Daniel, it's one of the prophets, and I've written out a little part of that in your sermon notes, but just hear a little bit of the story of Daniel. Maybe familiar to some of you, but it's a great story, and it's worth reading the whole story of Daniel because there's so much in it. I know it gets kind of confusing when he starts talking about the dreams and all those things. Even if you just read the story of what he experienced is an amazing thing. Daniel was a young man. He was born into a troubling and a tumultuous time in the world. He was born in Israel as a Jew, and while that nation was in the midst of being subject to the Empire of Babylon, God had used this nation of Babylon as an instrument of judgment because his people, his chosen people, stubbornly refused and resisted God's leadership. And so the nation was exiled. They were pulled out of their country, and many people were carried away from their homeland and taken to Babylon, which is modern-day Iraq and Iran. And they were assimilated into their way of life in Babylon. The whole purpose of this was that to eradicate and to destroy any vestiges of Israel or their culture, their history, its past, present, and future. So literally to destroy them, not only as the infrastructure, but also who they were as a people. Daniel was a young man at this time, and he was maybe in his early or late teens. And he and his friends were identified as potential leaders in Babylon. By the Babylonians, they recognized that there was something special about him and his friends, and so they said, okay, you can be a part of our training group, our leadership training institute. And so they didn't invite them, they said, this is what you're going to do. And so they were appointed to be trained in all aspects of Babylonian culture, language, literature, wisdom, and religion. This was part of the assimilation that was to take place as they were assimilated into the culture of Babylon. Wanted to preserve their natural gifting, their abilities that were there, but ultimately they wanted to purge anything out of them that gave them any link to their past as Jews. There was something about Daniel and his friends. It said of them that they purposed, they decided in their hearts to stay true to God and to stay true to their destination of God himself. That was something that drove them from very deep within. There was a relationship with God that said, our destination, our hope is in God. And even in all the things that they experienced, this was what led them. No matter what the culture would throw at them, they purposed to keep their eyes, to keep their hearts fixed on God at the center of it all. And this devotion was tested. Early on, as they were in this training institute, this leadership group, All the trainees were given food to eat, and they were given the finest to eat. They were given the very best of Babylon so that they would be healthy and strong. And the food that they were given, it was actually contrary to their own law and to their own devotion as Jews and in their relationship with God. Whether it had been sacrificed or offered to idols that was offensive to them, or whether it was non-kosher, whatever it was, they could not, and they would not eat that food. And so they requested if they could eat something else, if they could eat, excuse me, carrots and onions. I don't know what they wanted to eat. But they really, what it came down to is they said, you know, while everybody else is eating that, can we just simply eat a very simple meal of water and carrots and onions. And after a period of time, you can come back to us. And if we look weaker or frailer than anybody else, then we'll go do your diet. But otherwise, this is what we feel we need to do to honor our God. And so they got permission to do that. And sure enough, they passed the test. God honored their desire to be true to him, and they were stronger than anyone else after the allotted time. As their destination was determined to pursue God, to trust him. Later on, Daniel's not mentioned in this, but it's worth mentioning as a part of the story because his three friends who are also a part of this whole leadership group, there was a time when they were tested in worship. Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, he was kind of a narcissistic guy. He thought, you know what? I think I'm going to build myself a statue. And so he built this huge statue, and he said, hey, great statue. I'm going to have all the leaders from across the land, I'm going to gather them together, and I'm going to say that you need to now bow down and worship this statue of me. And if you don't, we're going to throw you into a fire. And that's how it happened, except Daniel isn't mentioned, as I said, but his three friends were. The same cloth, the same character as Daniel. And so they said, the trumpet blew and everybody was asked, okay, now bow down before this altar, before this statue. And everybody did, except these three young men. They stood and they said, we will not bow down to an idol because our living God will protect us. And even if he doesn't protect us, we will still not bow down to this idol. And so Nebuchadnezzar got kind of upset and he threw them into the oven and literally, you know, even those who were throwing him in were killed. It was so hot. And after a while, as he looked up into this fire, Nebuchadnezzar looked and he didn't see three men walking around, but he saw four. And we know from this story that God had protected these men. God had protected their hearts, not only their hearts, but their bodies because of their trust in God, their hope in God, their destination, their focus, their center was God. This was the pattern of life for Daniel and his three friends. The culture, which had no room for the God of Israel, sought to push them, to squeeze them, to force them into a certain mold. This is how you should be a good man, they said. This is how you should be a good leader. This is how you should be a good follower of the king. They would say, we have no time for your stories of a God who created all there is, who is in control of all that happens. It's not reasonable. It's not acceptable. It makes no sense. Besides, where is this God anyways? I mean, you've been pulled out of your homeland. You've been taken away from your land. God has no interest in you, they would say. God is not interested in you. It's time for you to move on to a new season of enlightenment, to new truth, to new ways of living which don't include that God. And the whole theme of the story of Daniel is really rooted in this, that in spite of present appearances, God is in control. And so God was also in control of this. Later in life, the reins of power had shifted again. No longer is Daniel in Babylon, but now he is a part of the Persian dynasty. Persia has taken over from Babylon, but Daniel is still a leader, and Daniel has continued to serve God. He has continued to have a significant role in the government as a key member of their cabinet. And because he served God and because he went against the culture, the other members of the cabinet schemed against him, trying to undermine him, looking for ways to get at him. And they knew that he was a man of integrity, and they knew the only way that they could get to Daniel was actually through his faith. And so they came up with this scheme that would test Daniel's devotion to God. And that's the part of the scripture that I'd like to read this morning. All that kind of is a bit of a background for this. Daniel chapter 6 and verse 6 says, "And so the administrators and high officers went to the king and said to him, Long live King Darius." This is the king of the Persians now. "We are all in agreement, we administrators, officials, high officers, advisors, and governors, that the king should make a law that will strictly be enforced. Give orders that for the next 30 days, any person who prays to anyone, divine or human, except to you, your majesty, will be thrown into the den of lions. And now, your majesty, issue and sign this law so it cannot be changed." Has the sound of an executive order, doesn't it? an official law of the Medes and the Persians that cannot be revoked. And so King Darius signed the law. And when Daniel learned that the law had been signed, he went home, knelt down as usual in his upstairs room, with its windows open toward Jerusalem, and he prayed three times a day, just as he had always done, giving thanks to his God. Even when the law of the land prohibited prayer to God, the rhythm of Daniel's life was so firmly embedded in his heart and in his practice that he simply continued to pray. He simply continued to trust God. He went again to the place where he set his destination firmly on God himself. Daniel knew what he was risking, but the risk of not coming to God and meeting with him was greater. He needed to regularly set his destination on God himself. As a part of a culture that had no time for God and the values that were expressed in his law, Daniel needed to interrupt his day with thanksgiving and prayer regularly, acknowledging again, reminding himself again that God is in control, that God is sovereign, and that all things have their source and life in God. Governments come and go. Cultures rise and fall. Yet God remains. His truth remains forever. You know, this is a lesson that I need to learn today. Because life is moving along at an incredible pace for all of us. There are so many things going on in our families, in our work, in our schools, and as our kids are part of schools, in our church. Add to all the stuff that we have in our calendars and our schedules. We add social media, we add news, we add additional commitments asking us to do this or that we've downloaded from somewhere else. It just, there are so many things that we have to do on our to-do lists. Culture at the same time is pressing in. It's squeezing me. It's telling me what is correct and it's telling me what is not. It's legitimizing some behaviors and it is delegitimizing others. God is less and less in the public place. And yet, all of this, all the busyness and all the things pressing in and all the things that are going on around and even that sense of God not being a part of everything is a call to me as his follower to set my destination, the destination of my heart on God himself. It's a call to recalibrate. It's a call, and it reminds me of my need to refocus, my need to be renewed. Like Daniel did, as his rhythm was set, he set his destination on God himself. Not just once in a while when it kind of came to him, not when he was only desperate, but there was a sense of intention, there was a sense of regularity, there was a rhythm where he sought God. And he set his destination on God himself. I wonder myself, is three times a day like Daniel even enough when I think how easily the pressures of the day take me off course? In this week's reading and study, we're introduced to two ancient treasures, the daily office and Sabbath. Both of them are meant to help us set our destination upon God himself. When the culture presses in, when the demands of our schedule wear us out, when we are overwhelmed and feel like we are losing our way, there is a way to be renewed, and there is a way to reset our destination. There's a lot written in this book and others that provide insight into what the daily office is and how we need to rest and enjoy a Sabbath. I just want to sum it up in three words. It may seem simplistic, but you know, when I tried to narrow it all down and I tried to get a sense, what is God saying even through this story of Daniel to me, to us? Three simple words. The first word is stop. Stop. Daniel daily, three times a day it says, he stopped. He was a busy man. He was a leader. He was he was in the top cabinet of Persia. And here he knew he could be busy. He would have all kinds of things that were coming against him and that he needed. But he knew, I need to stop. I need to stop from my schedule. He left his office, perhaps. Maybe he had a home office and he went into another room. Whatever it was, there is this sense when you read about Daniel and you read it in this passage that he stopped. He was doing something. Oh, stop. When we make this stop, we need to break into our schedule, into our routine, and create a space where we can surrender to God, where we can admit that we need God and that we cannot do it on our own. In stopping, you allow yourself to be quiet. Even the word itself has this sense of stop. You shut off the radio, you shut off the phone, you shut off the computer, you shut off the things that are on the TV, and you simply allow God to still your soul. So the daily office, which is a term, it's a discipline, it's something, a spiritual discipline that people have practiced for centuries, an ancient treasure. The daily office is really, the word office actually means work. And so for two or three times in a day, for 4 or 5 minutes, you simply stop what you are doing and you set your destination on God and you make it your work to know God. There's a booklet. Some of you picked it up, and I know we ran out of them fairly quickly. It's a devotional that comes along with this series, and really it's just it's a daily office. It's two or three times in a day where you take all of 5 minutes and you stop. You contemplate, you pray, you read a passage of Scripture, and you say, okay, God, what are you saying to me in these minutes? And all of 4 or 5 minutes, and then you resume whatever you're doing. So really, in essence, our discipleship, our following of Christ, our cultivating of the presence of God in our lives, which we so desperately long for, because I hear it in conversations, how can I know God? How can I know His direction? How can I understand what He wants, what He's calling me to do, is to simply stop. Stop. In the Sabbath, practicing the Sabbath, well, there's one Sabbath in 7 days, and what does Sabbath mean but rest? And so again, with the Sabbath, you stop working. You stop working. You don't use it as a catch-up day to catch up on all the things that you didn't get done in the other 6 days. Oh, boy, I got another day to do that. No, the Sabbath is a rest day. Now, I mean, you can get all legalistic on me and say, oh, man, you know what? I tied my shoes or had to do this. No, like we're not talking about kind of creating a legalistic framework so that we can kind of be bound by that. But there is a sense of 6 days God has given us to work. And on the seventh, we can rest. I love how Peter Scazzaro expresses it in his book. For 400 years, the people of God worked. They worked as slaves every day, 7 days a week. They worked. They worked. They made bricks. They built the pyramids, they made beautiful statues, a lot of the stuff that we see in Egypt. That's the people of God who were working. That's what their culture was. Their DNA was, we're working 7 days a week. Like, that's how they measured whether their life was meaningful or fulfilled. And so God comes along and says, here's some Ten Commandments. And among the Ten Commandments, there's about 20 verses. Four of those verses are committed to this one command that says, you shall rest one day. Of 7 days, you will rest one day. And so these people who were like totally into work were told, no, you're going to rest one day. Just like I did. God says, I created. For 6 days I created, on the seventh day I rested. I stopped from my labor and I rested. And so He gives that as a gift to a people who have been working every day for 400 years. And He says, you're going to have a day off. Not just one, but every 7 days you're going to have a day off as a gift. And sometimes we think, oh man, what would that look like? Here's what it looks like. again, this will sound so very simplistic, but here's what it looks like. Stop. Cease from your work and stop. The second thing is look. See where I'm going with this? Stop, look. Daniel, he stopped from his work, went into his room, he opened up the window. Now, that's all we really see. I mean, you can imagine, well, if he opened up the window toward Jerusalem, he probably looked out the window. Maybe he looked up to heaven. But there is this sense that in his stopping, he looked. He looked. What do we do when you stop, whether for a few minutes in a day or for one day in a week? In quietness and stillness, we contemplate upon God and his love for you. Again, the daily office, within a few minutes, and Peter encourages this in his book, he says, you start simply by taking a simple phrase, a phrase like Abba, Father, or thank you for your faithfulness, or just a simple phrase. I know the phrase that I like to use is, I think of God's word to me and to his own son. I am your son. And then I say, I thank you that you love me and are pleased with me. And let me just repeat that again and again and again, just to kind of focus my attention, looking to God and his presence in these few moments. I'm not talking about a four-hour-long exercise. I'm talking about a three-, four-minute exercise where I stop and then I look. And I begin by looking and saying, I thank you that I am your son. You are pleased with me and you love me. I look. Looking requires that we ask God to open the eyes of our hearts so that we would see with his eyes who he is, what he has done for us, how great his love for us is. And so in the daily office, that's a big part of it, that in that moment we stop, we look and we contemplate and we wonder and we thank God for who he is. In the Sabbath, when we rest on the Sabbath, we take a day. One of the key things that we don't do very well, and I probably, it's just me, you guys all got it down really good, but I don't do this very well, is seeing that when we break from work, when we take a day to break from work, that we should find delight in something. That's the Sabbath. It's not just kind of twiddling your thumbs and hoping that the day gets over. But when God created the earth in 6 days, and on the seventh day, what did he do? He rested, but he delighted. He enjoyed what he had created. And so a big part of Sabbath rest is enjoy. Enjoy, delight in what God has done, and delight in who God has given you. Delight in delight in the gifts that he has given. Delight in his creation and in all the things that are around you. And so part of looking is delighting in creation, in his gifts and what he's enabled you to do. And so, again, stop, look. Who wants to help with the third one? Any guesses? Listen. We learn that as kids. One of the first lessons when we approach a street, right? What are you going to do, kids? Stop, look, and listen. And so even as we consider this, setting our destination on God, listen. Daniel offered up his prayer and he thanked God. And I mean, it doesn't say specifically that he sat there and listened, but there is a sense that in that time, there was an opening of his heart to what God had done and to listening to him. As we set our destination on God himself, we listen to his voice. We listen to his words that he has given by reading or maybe even having them spoken to us. We listen to his affirmation and to his direction. In the daily office, again, going to that practice, it may be the reading of a devotional book or reading of a scripture, but it usually always includes the scripture word that you don't just read, but then you also listen to. That's why sometimes we do when we read scriptures, and I know in small groups, sometimes we do it in staff and in our board as well. We read it like 2, 3, 4 times over, just so that the first time is not just getting through it, but then there's also this sense of listening. Listening to what God is saying through his word. God, what are you saying to me today? And so in the daily office, we stop, we look, and we listen. In these 3, 4 minutes, and we cultivate the presence of God through his words. And in Sabbath, we rest so that we might hear God as we worship with a goal to hear what God is saying to us. What are you teaching me today as I gather and worship, or as I open my heart to your greatness and to your majesty? And so the simplicity of this is the daily office or in the Sabbath to stop, to look, and then to listen. As we set our destination toward God, ultimately what we are doing is we are surrendering our lives. We are saying, God, you are in charge. As we sung it earlier in this simple chorus, you are my king. Jesus, you are my king. You know, there's a song, we didn't actually sing it this morning, and I probably should have told Dave, we need to sing this song. We're not going to sing it, though. I'm not going to put this on pressure. But it's so simple enough because it just nails this. In the morning, Lord, we look to you for the things we need just to bring us through. Have mercy. And then the second part of the song, in the evening, Lord, we look back and say, with thanksgiving for the things that you have brought us through. That's the daily office. That's the Sabbath. It's stopping, looking, contemplating, delighting, and it is listening. Listening to what God would show of himself to us in that moment and on that day. So let us pray. God, I thank you that you don't just call us to activity and to action, but you call us to stop. You call us to look and to listen. And so today, our response is, Lord, help us. Lord, have mercy. Help us so that we would stop, that we would intentionally set our destination in you, towards you, to be filled by you, cultivating the presence of God in our daily lives, whether it's a few moments over the course of the day, or even as we look at a week and we see the day that you have given us to stop from our work, to rest, to contemplate you, to worship, to delight, to rejoice and enjoy in that which you have given. I pray, O God, that you would just help us to put this into action. By the grace of Jesus Christ upon our lives, we pray. Amen.